Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome each one of you. Thank you for coming. We know that today we want to think about preparing ourselves for the story of Jesus' life, how Jesus accomplished our salvation, the price that it took. How do we prepare? We have God's word. We know that God is serious in each thing that he has given to us. What he has written, he means that. And so before we continue any further, let us start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for this opportunity to think about the gift that you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, have given us. Lord God, we know that without this gift, we would all be lost. And yet, Lord, we know that you have commanded us to, on a regular basis, to prepare ourselves and to share the story. And we know that you have commanded this because you know who we as people are. We have a tendency to forget. We have the circumstances that we live in. They are such that are able to pull us off the path. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you have done and for all that you are continuing to do through the word that you have given us. Lord God, we just want to ask your blessing for this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll have a couple of songs.
In the red hymnal, 126, Come to the Savior. 126.
Show us the way here in our midst.
now it's in the blue hymnal. Number 73. It is well with my soul. Number 73.
B flat.
Number 58, I gave my life.
On A. Yeah.
58.
I gave my life for thee.
Thank you for those songs. You know, when we sang that middle song, and we sang, "When peace like a river," or we sang with peace, having being able to have peace. And then in the middle of the song, somewhere we sang, "When faith will become sight." But you know, even in this life, even when our faith still is not sight, we can be at peace. We have the scriptures. They are solid. They are such that are able to, that will endure from the beginning of time till everything is done. And so I'd like to start off this morning with reading from Luke chapter 22, reading verses 13 to 20. Jesus has been sending his, or is sending his disciples to go and prepare for the feast, for the Passover. And then in verse 13 we read, "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready for, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." So the Lord's Supper, or communion, is something that Jesus himself has instituted for all of his faithful followers. And I believe, maybe to start off, we need to make very clear that the story of crucifixion is not an accident. It is not just something that happened. We read in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "And it came to pass when the time was that he, Jesus, should be received up, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." You know, these were appointments, and these were appointments that had been determined by God the Father, and they had been written many years ago in the Old Testament scriptures. And in Luke chapter 24, Jesus refers to these written words. In Luke 24, Jesus has met up with two men that are going to Emmaus. These men are sad. They believe that this Jesus who has been crucified might have been the Redeemer, or could have been the Redeemer of Israel. And then Jesus says to them in verses 26 and 27, he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You know, this was all in the Old Testament. This had been prophesied. And then Jesus goes further and he says, "In the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." All that God has willed for us is good, important, and necessary. As we prepare, let us always be mindful that God has always taken mankind's side. He is never, never against his people. And that favor started when God first created the world, and it will never change as long as there is life on this earth. When God created mankind, he created them good, without sin, totally free. God even gave them a recipe whereby they could keep it that way. Even when God punishes people or nations, it is always for betterment. It is to help them to return to the God who alone is able to help, that is able to save. But we know that God created mankind with a choice to make. Whether to obey or not, whether to believe and trust God and be faithful or not. You know, as soon as we move away or take away from God, such things that belong to Him alone, and we could even go further and mention items like revenge or judgment, we are putting our relationship with God in danger. When Jesus walked the earth, He acknowledged more often, as we read in John chapter 8, verse 50, I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. So Jesus is simply saying here that what I am doing, what I am saying, what I am teaching, it is not my own. It is from God the Father. Jesus had not come to live on this earth for Himself. He had come here to live out God's passion, to seek and to save that which was lost, and which could only be accomplished through the cross and His subsequent resurrection. The story of communion, and we might say God's favor for all of mankind. And God knows that He needs to lead His people. When Jesus informed His disciples that one of them would betray Him, none of the other disciples had any intuition that this was about to happen. And when Jesus told Peter that Peter, would deny Him, Peter didn't believe Him. And if we read the story, we find out that even the other apostles did really not believe that this would happen. Because they themselves said they would never do such a thing. But God knows us so much better than we do ourselves, and as such also knows much better what it is that we need. We also read in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul testifies, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. And when we talk about our flesh, we would be able to say, like in our own intuition or in how I think. You know, we always have this ready insight. That is in my flesh. Dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, we simply do not have the power and understanding by ourselves to do what pleases God. You know, even the good things that we do and our own strength, they make us prideful and dishonoring to God. This is who we are. We want to do well, but we also have a strong and ready tendency to be selfish and self-righteous. So when Jesus says in John 8, verse 50, the verse that I read before, I seek not mine own glory, that is also very good advice for us to follow, to think about. After Jesus and His disciples have eaten the Passover, and Jesus has told them that one of them will betray Him, we find that there is a rivalry among the disciples, and it is about who will be the greatest. We know that when people are more interested in themselves than with each other, or we are more interested in promoting ourselves, it doesn't take much to start an argument. We need to know that the enemy is always actively working in sinister or deceiving ways to encourage spiritual fallout. We could even go back to the Apostle Peter when he denied Jesus. We might say that Peter was a courageous man, and yet it was in his courageous state that he had that fallout. Or we could even go to life's first ever sin. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. And we might, you know, when we read it, we might find ourselves asking, why? How could they do that? You know, but Satan got a hold of something that was attractive to them. We might say the sight of the fruit looked good. Or the ability to be able to know it like God did. And let's never think that we are by or of ourselves better than Adam and Eve. You know, as soon as we leave the Lord behind, we start falling. And if we further look at this first sin, it was not that God was distant. But Satan had, we might say, just pushed him aside a little bit, or been able to push him aside a little bit, and put Adam and Eve up there, where Adam and Eve were able to think of themselves. They were able to think of their own self-will. As we, however, look at the cross and Jesus, we see how unmovable, how steadfast Jesus needed to be to secure salvation for all that would believe and have faith in his name. You know, Jesus was not in a position to make one slip or to make one fumble. As Jesus had been sinless to this point, his sinlessness would need to continue on through his crucifixion and death. Jesus would need to be true to his very own words, "I seek not mine own glory." So when we looked to the crucifixion and death of Jesus, we need to see the intensity involved, how the sacrifice needed to be fulfilled as God had determined it. It needed to be a sacrifice without spot or blame, a sacrifice that would truly be able to have us stand worthy before God the Father. In Romans 5, verse 8, we read, "But God commendeth," or he demonstrates, "his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God, throughout Scripture, is teaching us who he is and how we need to be and who we need to be, or how we need to respond to him. Jesus tells us very clearly in John 14, verse 6, and we all know that verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We must remember that the story of communion is what Jesus did very specifically for each one of us. You know, we cannot afford to be a Judas Iscariot. You know, even though he walked alongside Jesus and he was able to go through life with people believing that he was a disciple of Christ, it was not good enough or acceptable to God. We read in John chapter 6, verses 64 to 71, that Judas had never believed and received eternal life. We read also in John chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, that Judas's sins had never been cleaned up. And then too, we read in John chapter 13, verses 2 and 27, that Judas was motivated and energized by Satan. But when we think of communion, when Scripture reminds us to celebrate communion regularly, it follows the very same context as when God told Israel not to forget how he had delivered them from Egypt. You know, one could easily ask, how could they ever forget? How could they ever forget about that impossible bondage that they were under But God in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, he says to them that after they will be settled in their new country and all things and things will be well, he says to them, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And when God gives Israel this warning, he already does so before they get to the promised land. You know, so often, and maybe always, it is not about knowing, but it is about forgetting to allow the gifts that God wants to so intentionally give us, that it is those gifts that will motivate us and drive our life. And if we people would remember, and we would integrate this power from God into our life and be in submission to him, God would bless us. God, through the crucifixion and death of Jesus, has gifted us that we might attain what he himself has created us to be. If we will thoughtfully process God's intent in the story of communion and remember, it will surely influence the debt of love and gratitude that we owe God and reveal our weaknesses and error. It will help to establish what is most important. It will help to reveal how we need to relate with one another. And it will show us how we need to engage our trials and the decision-making that go along with that, and which altogether will bring stability to our security in the Lord. But only if we remember and it becomes something that is true to us. When we review how Jesus worked for the good of mankind, both when he walked on this earth and when he took on that cruel cross, we can become stronger and more inspired to walk a more holy and sacrificial life. This is God. This is the God that wants to help us and give us and is in the process or is giving us direction. But this can only happen when we acknowledge our debt of sin, which only the cross of Christ is able to avoid. As God's people, we know that we will make mistakes. We will need correction, but we will also know that the capacity for correction is also there through the cross of Jesus. And going back to when God rescued Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians, we can see how God orchestrates that there can be learning and believing. You know, God gives people a life journey whereby they are able to discern his love for them. As for these Hebrews that doubted why God would have taken them out of Egypt and then promptly put them into their graves, could now see that God had planned this for them. You know, when God promises something, he delivers. And we know that God has promised, or he said to Nicodemus, and we all have that promise. We read in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so also the story of communion is not about condemnation or making damage. It is about reconciliation, making things right. You know, when we think of it, if Jesus would have come into this world to condemn the world, He really would have done something that was very useless, because that's where the world already was at. So communion is something that Jesus in his goodwill has instituted. Because communion is also the story of Jesus' sacrifice for mankind for their salvation. And then also communion is also a reminder to have ourselves worthy of this sacrifice as well. To engage communion simply as a ritual is a very unwise thing to do. By simply taking part without acknowledging Jesus' work on the cross for ourselves is literally despising the love wherewith he loved us. Jesus, upon going to the cross, died for all the sins of the world. Every sin is redeemable. All guilt is able to be reckoned with. To sin willfully disgraces God's grace. So what is God's intent for us? Jesus said it well in Luke 19, verse 10. I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. So God's intent is good. It's wellness. It's peace. The peace that we sang about. It is always God's intention in everything that he does to leave behind a reason that we should believe him. Even in the story of when God pulled Israel out of Egypt, we read that another of God's intents was that Egypt was to know that he, God, was Lord. We read in Exodus 14, verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." So as much as God destroyed Pharaoh and his people, it still had a good intent. God wanted to help them. And this is the God that wants us to participate in communion. This is the God that wants us to never forget what he has done for us, to have salvation. And this is also the God that wants to and will, upon our consent, also prepare us for communion. To say we are not worthy and therefore choose not to participate is not what God is talking about either. And the reason why this needs to be said is because there is nothing that actually stands in our way of becoming right with God and with people. Nothing. If it could, it would be like we were in chains or in bondage. Somebody else really would have control of us. It's not the case. And despite of what God has all done for us, his people, God heavily warns his people of being insincere. We read in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel." The burden of the word. God cares. He wants to help. As believers, we know that God is calling us. He wants us to learn. He wants us to see our mistakes. He wants us to be true witnesses for other people. We also read in 1 John 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him, being a son or a child of God, purifieth himself even as he, God, is pure. Our Christian walk is a work in progress, continually in a refining process. That is also why people, faithful people, people who love God, will have regrets. You know, we regret some of the things that we've done. We regret some of the things that we haven't done. This process is not despair or condemnation, but much more a realization how much We need to be in tune with God. So to close, I want to share a thought, just something for us to think about. Where each one of us must decide how we will go through life. Will we go through life pretending like Judas did? You know, everybody thought everything, all was right. Or will we go through life like the Apostle Peter before Jesus was crucified? And I'm talking about the life of Peter before Jesus went to the cross and before the Holy Spirit came. Will we go through life like Peter did, fighting? Or will we yield to God's perfect will like Jesus did? We might say, will it be the kiss? Or will it be the sword? Or will it be the cup? Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of the service. And Lord, we want to thank you for the gift that you have given us, your Son Jesus. And even though the cross seems awfully rude and cruel, we know, Lord, that it was for us. It was something that our sin deserved. And yet you, in your loving and caring way, the love that is part of you or in you or that is you, was willing to make possible reconciliation and for us to be able to, when our life here on earth is over, to stand worthy before you and be able to inherit eternal life. Lord God, we thank you for the word that you have given us. We thank you for the ability that we have, that we can read the Bible, and that we can look it up for ourselves. And again, Lord, we just want to thank you for each one that's come. May we together, hand in hand, follow you, and so be a witness to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts concerning preparing for communion, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. Let us all kneel. In Jesus' name, amen. Jake, if you have some announcements.
Good morning. I have an announcement here that I want to read as it has been given to me. To some of our men in our church membership, greetings to all and thanks be to God who is continuing to bless us. As you all know, we have again come to the start of another physical year, October 1st, September 30th, when the church needs to update our physical situation and responsibilities. On behalf of the whole church, we want to be grateful to God and one another for the monetary gifts that have come forward. In order for us to cover this year's expenses, we will once again be asking for the suggested membership fee of $400 per year per member. This fee helps to cover costs such as utilities, repairs to the churches, transportation for the ministerial, as major building improvements. Your donation should be marked membership. Online donations are also available. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me, and so can we. Thank you for collaborating with us, the Church Finance Board. And I will make sure that this goes in the bulletin yet so that you have it. And then another one reminder just for that we will give you the opportunity to help Bethany Harder with her surgery that she is supposed to have. So whatever donations you put into the home mission box, that will go for helping her with her surgery. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Jake. With that, I have nothing more to bring, except to thank you for coming. And my prayer is that this has been God's time, and we his servants. With that, let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.